Well, I'm asked to preach here is, I think, on Christmas Day. So when you haven't been preaching for a while, it feels like you're beginning all over again. I also beg your forbearance. My voice is yet to return to where it was. So if I croak a bit, be patient. Okay, let's... the text card. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. It's just one verse. In English, it's just 14 words. And of those 14 words, which is the key word? Well, if I said to you, I wait for Jeremy Corbyn, my soul waits. Or I wait for Theresa May. Or I wait for Donald Trump, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope. Perhaps you begin to see what the key word in the verse is. Names come with a history. They tell me what I can expect. Is it a name in which I can have confidence? Is it a name I can trust? So the key word in that verse is Lord. I wait for the Lord. And you see it's in capital letters. It's the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, although no one's quite sure how it's pronounced. And it's God's name. God is not his name. God is what he is. Lord, or Yahweh, is his name. So God meets with Moses at the burning bush. He says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses has a question. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Says Moses, if I go, they'll ask me what your name is. What shall I say? What shall I tell them? What's your name? And God answers, I am who I am. So what is your God? Oh, my God's a tree. My God's the river. My God's the sun. What's your God? My God made the tree, the river, the sun. My God made everything, and he made it out of nothing. You can't put a label on him. So when you ask, what is his name? He says, I am who I am. I am because I am. I am myself. That's God's name. And in the very next verse, God turns I am to he is. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, or he is, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God turns I am into he is, Lord Yahweh. God's name forever is he is, because he is who he is. He is himself. Or maybe he is because he is. Yahweh, the Lord. I wait for the Lord. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. So if I wait for the Lord, is it a name I can trust? What's it like to have Yahweh as your God? Can I with confidence look to him, trust in him, hope in his word in 2018? Well, like all names, his name comes with a history that reveals who the Lord is. So this morning, just a brief survey of the Lord's dealings with his people. What's it like to have Yahweh, to have the Lord as your God? So number one, the Lord who provides. Come with me to Genesis chapter 22. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, you can just listen. Number one, the Lord who provides. Genesis 22. Now, Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac. So we read after these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And Abraham obeys. And on the way, the question which Abraham must have been dreading. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. And where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Well, you probably know what happens. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaac is spared. The Lord does provide a sacrifice, although it's a ram. We must wait for the lamb that God will provide. And through this experience, Abraham learns that he's the Lord, yes, but he's the Lord who provides. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So God's name is the Lord. But now we've learned that he's the Lord who provides. God to his name adds an attribute. So you cannot think of his name without understanding and recognizing that he's the Lord who provides. And it's not just that he can provide or that he's willing to provide. By putting provide next to his name, he's telling us it's his very nature to provide. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Those two words are forever joined together, that attribute and his name. Because when it comes to the needs of his people, Yahweh can't stop himself from providing for them. Now, Christian friend, in 2018, you might find yourself climbing a mountain. Obedience that's hard, costly, uphill. Maybe the Lord will ask for your Isaac. And you can see no way out except to wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And you can wait for him. Because though you may see no way out, the Lord will provide. And you can obey, leaving the consequences safely with him. Number two, the Lord who heals. Come with me now to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. The Lord who heals. Now, the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness. They've been trekking for 3 days. They've run out of water. They're 3 days thirsty. And at last they find water. But it's undrinkable. So Exodus 15, verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to my voice, or the voice of the Lord your God, to do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. The Lord heals the waters. And he says to them, don't look anywhere else. Look to me, wait for me, hope in my word. And as you do, you will find that I am the Lord who makes bitter waters sweet. For I am the Lord your healer. Now, Christian friend, have you been 3 days thirsty? And when you might have expected better, you found that the water has been bitter. Maybe it's a bitter experience. An experience you can't forget. Sometimes things can't be undone, can they? They can't be put right. And this experience you've been through, it can't be undone. And it seems to you that God has given to you bitter waters to drink. And there's a sense in which you think, okay, here's the text card, fine. It's a nice verse, it's a nice picture. But how can I wait for the Lord? How can I wait for him after what has happened? Because I've had bitter waters and I don't know whether I can trust him. But brothers and sisters, part of his Yahwehness is to heal. It's his very nature. He can't stop himself. He is the one who does make bitter waters sweet. He makes bitter experiences life-giving. Only you must wait. Wait for the Lord. And hope in his word. And he will heal you. Maybe like Joseph, those bitter dealings with his brothers, they meant it for evil, didn't they? But years later, as the story unfolds, if you stopped and freeze the frame at that point, you say, what good can come out of this? But as the film proceeds, as the story goes on, Joseph can say, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's his very nature. Maybe there are bitter waters today, but God makes the bitter sweet. I am the Lord your healer. A friend of mine lost his little daughter. She was 3 and a half. She was their only child. They put her to bed one night. And she never woke up. That's a bitter, bitter experience. When we were talking, he showed me her picture on his phone. It's a beautiful little girl. Bitter experience. But he said that night, the Lord was in the house. That night, the Lord was in her bedroom. The Lord was there. And he spoke of how the Lord has held them in his arms. And he's walked with them through their sorrows. And he is healing their broken hearts. I am the Lord, your healer. Number 3. The Lord is my banner. Exodus chapter 17. Just a chapter or so on. Joshua is fighting the Amalekites. You know, the Amalekites, they're mean, they creep up behind Israel, they pick off the stragglers, they're always ambushing, they won't destroy Israel, but they make the journey wretched and miserable. They're always looking for weak points. That's the Amalekites. Well, Joshua fights the Amalekites, and as Joshua is fighting them in the plain below, then Moses, he goes up onto the top of the hill. And up on the top of the hill, he lifts up his hands. And when he lifts up his hands, the battle goes Joshua's way. Moses, keep your hands up. But of course, Moses' hands get weary and they begin to fall. And as his hands drop because they become tired, then the battle goes Amalek's way. So chapter 17, verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And then just a verse on, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, to our eyes, it looks a bit mysterious, doesn't it? Holding up his hands, they win. Dropping his hands, they start to lose. "Keep your hands up, Moses. What's going on?" Well, George II had the distinction of being the last British monarch to lead his troops into battle. Because in former times, kings led their armies out to battle. But in the ensuing melee, because you're fighting a battle, how can you be sure the battle's going your way? How do you know if you're winning? How do you know if you're holding your own? How do you know the king was still on the field? That he hadn't ridden off and left you to it? Well, you'd look up. And on a piece of high ground, you'd see the king's standard, the king's colours, the king's flag, the king's banner. And if you looked up and you could see the king's banner, then you knew the king was still on the field. The battle wasn't lost. So you fight on. You see the point? Moses lifts up his hands. It's a symbolic action. The Lord's banner is flying. It's as though he's touching the banner. Moses talks about touching the throne. Moses built an altar and called the name, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne." In other words, as long as Moses got his hands up, the Lord's banner is flying. The king is with us. The king is leading his armies. His standard is flying. So, Joshua, fight on! And you'll prevail. But drop those arms. Turn away. Fight in your own strength. Stop looking to him. And the battle will turn. And Amalek will prevail. So, Christian friends, in 2018, the Amalekites will try to pick you off. They won't destroy your Christian life, but they make Christian life miserable. Always there waiting for those who lag behind, waiting in ambush. You know what I mean? Is that person at work. And they always seem to get you just when you've got nothing left in yourself. Or those sins that seem to rise up and strengthen when you're tired. Or maybe after a difficult day or a difficult week, then there's that ambush and Satan's fiery dart, and the dart goes into your flesh and it burns. And it's the Amalekites. They don't destroy us, but they make the Christian life miserable. And the warfare is constant. So what do you need to know? What do you need to know in 2018? You need to know the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner, saying, "A hand upon the throne." So this year, wear the king's colours. Don't be ashamed. And fight under his banner. And keep touching the throne in prayer. And keep hoping in his word. And you will prevail. And if after a notable victory, whatever else you do, don't then let go. And sit back. Because as soon as you do, Amalek will prevail. You're still in the wilderness. You're not home yet. So another dimension to his Yahwehness is the Lord fights for his people. And he will defeat all his and our enemies. Number four. We only have seven of these, just to reassure you. Number four, the Lord is peace. Come with me to Judges in chapter 6. Okay, so Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 6. And the first verse. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. So you feel with Judges, it's a sort of, here we are again, Israel rebels. You wonder how many more times is it going to happen? They rebel, God brings them to repentance by, on this occasion, sending a scourge to the Midianites. They're the scourge to bring his people to set to their senses, to bring them to repentance, to return to the Lord. So Gideon is the scourge of the Lord in this particular episode. Well, enter Gideon. Chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord is with me. As far as I can see, the Lord's abandoned us. He's forsaken us, says Gideon. But it's not just Israel who sinned. Because as you read on in chapter 6, it becomes clear that in Gideon's back garden, his father has erected an altar to Baal, to the fertility god. And also he's erected an image of Baal's consort, Asherah. So Gideon lives in a home which is ruled by idols. So maybe it's not just Israel who's on the back foot, maybe it's Gideon. Which is why when he discovers that this stranger who's speaking to him is none other than the Lord, he fears the worst. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Isn't that wonderful? An idol in the back garden. Filthy idolatry going on in his own home. Israel's not where it should be, but maybe Gideon is not where he should be. So when the Lord comes to meet Gideon, what's the conclusion you're going to make? The Lord's forsaken us, we're rebellious, disobedient, backslidden people. The Lord has come to meet with me. It can only mean one thing. Judgment. Condemnation. But no. Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." That's the discovery that he made. The Lord is peace. Now, Christian friend, is your home ruled by idols? It may not be physical, literal in the sense that we have it here, but you know the idols that crowd our hearts, that crowd our lives, that demand our time, our energy, our money, our devotion. The idols we run to when we feel miserable because we hope they'll cheer us up. Is your home ruled by idols? And because of that, the Lord no longer has your heart. And maybe you can't look God straight in the eye. And maybe you can't give him a straight answer. Which is why you really have given up praying. Except when it becomes desperate and there's something you need. But really, you've stepped back from communion with God. And you've stepped back maybe into the middle distance, maybe into the far distance. And everything's a mess, isn't it? And like Gideon, the conclusion you make is, well, the Lord's forsaken us. The Lord's given up on us. And maybe as you've stepped into the middle distance and you're still stepping backwards, maybe you've got used to the despair. Sometimes it's the hope that's the hardest thing to live with, isn't it? But you can get used to despair. You can get used to a sort of low level of despair and maybe God has given up on me and maybe I've given up on God. I don't know, but maybe you haven't yet quite given up on God. You haven't completely, finally walked out on him. But you're not where you should be. And there's a sense in which you're waiting for the inevitable, that when God does come and deal with you, because you know you can't get away with this forever, that when he comes, he will come to judge, and he'll come to finish with you. And so again, you say, nice picture, but I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope, I daren't hope. But what's the lesson? Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And Gideon learns the lesson. He builds an altar to the Lord. He calls it, the Lord is peace. You may be standing in the middle distance. You may be standing in the far distance. There may be just one step between you and the threshold of walking out on the door, closing the door behind you, switching off the lights and saying, I've had enough, I go. But you're not quite there. And this morning the Lord comes to you in peace. And he comes to bring to you something you haven't known for a long, long, long time. Peace. Because it's his very nature. The Lord is peace. And therefore you have nothing, nothing to fear returning to the Lord. Even this morning. Even at this very moment. Number five. The Lord our righteousness. Let's go forward now to the prophets and to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Now we've gone from bad to worse, because when we come to Jeremiah's day, there appears to be no hope. The people are unspeakably wicked, and the land is about to vomit them out. And if the life of the nation is bound up with their king, he's the very breath in their nostrils, as it says in Lamentations, then really there is no hope, because we read chapter 23 of Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds, they're the kings, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. The kings, the leadership, are worse than the people. And there's no way back from here unless Yahweh comes to the rescue. Can we really wait for the Lord? Chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Says Jeremiah, another day is coming when the Lord will put things right, when he will cure the incurably wicked, when he will save his people, and he will make them righteous. And in fact, the day is coming when this world will become the home of righteousness. And it's not that the Lord can do it. It's that the Lord is willing to do it. Again, it's his very nature, his very name to do it. And he will do it through his king. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Our Christian friends, the world's a mess, isn't it? And the Church of Jesus Christ is a mess. And Amiens Park Chapel's a mess. And I'm a mess. How are we going to sort it all out? Well, we can't. How are we going to put everything right? We can't. But our comfort is to know that we follow the King who will sort it all out. And we are to seek first the kingdom where everything will be put right. Because his name guarantees it. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. His name guarantees the outcome. Well, number six. The Lord is there. Let's keep in the prophets. Let's turn over a few pages. Let's come to the end of Ezekiel. The final chapter of Ezekiel. The final verse of the final chapter of Ezekiel. Now, have you read the final chapters of Ezekiel? What you read there is this vast, beautiful temple. And it's a wonderful garden city. And there's a world that's just bursting into life. And it's a picture. It's a picture of the church as she will be glorified, living in a new Garden of Eden, in a new heavens and a new earth, that's thrown off the shackles of the curse. And if you read it, something very strange happens. Because you read it, and it's just lots of dimensions. So many cubits here, and so many cubits there, and so many this, and measuring line there, and all. And you think, well, you know, a book of measurements is going to sound very boring, isn't it? Just telling me how big this room is, and how big that city is, and how wide that is, and how long that is. You think that sounds very boring. But as you read it, something happens. Something inside you stirs, and yearns, and groans. And you think, well, I'm just reading about measurements here. Why is it affecting me? Why is it stirring me? And it's because the Spirit is whispering to us, home. Home. But as we look at it all, there's something more wonderful that draws our gaze. And it's really the punchline. The final verse. The final chapter. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord is There. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord is here. The Lord is everywhere, isn't he? And when his people meet, he promises to be especially present. He's here, but there's always a distance. Sin, dark providences, satanic beatings, a wicked world, the dead hand of the flesh that my spirit is willing, but just seems such an effort. And the bridegroom, he comes, he ravishes us, he kisses us, we feel his embrace. And he goes. And sometimes he goes for a time and we wonder, will he come back? And yes, we do see something of God's glory. But it's a mediated glory. It's always through something else. We now see in a mirror dimly. And we're always conscious of the distance. But one day the children will come home. They'll come home to the Father's house. The exile will be over. One day the bride really will be beautiful and prepared and ready for her wedding day. And one day we shall see him as he is. For now we see him in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We shall see the King in his beauty, and we shall want for nothing more. The Lord is there. Our brother John hasn't got many more days to go. But where will he be going? It's going to be with the Lord. The Lord is there. And if I die in 2018, I go to be with him. That's the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb, isn't it? The Lord is there. And therefore I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. And number 7. He's the Lord of hosts. You find that all the way through the Old Testament. The Lord Sabaoth means he's the Lord of the armies. He's the Lord strong and mighty. And if he's strong and mighty, it is for his people. Well, there'll be lots of things in 2018 to make you afraid. Maybe the earth will give way. Maybe the mountains will be carried into the midst of the sea. Maybe everything will be shaken. But there's no need to fear. Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You remember Elisha with his servant, that city. The enemies come to the city. And Elisha asks that the eyes of his servant will be opened. And as he opens, he sees that around the city is this great army, flaming chariots, 10,000 times 10,000 angels. The Lord of hosts is with them. They don't need to fear. The Lord, Yahweh. Does the Lord change? No. That's why he says, I am who I am. He is who he is. But it's through his dealings with his people that we discover exactly who Yahweh is. And what it means to have Yahweh as your God. And what it means to be one of his people. What have we discovered? Well, yes, his name is Lord, but next to his name, he attaches an attribute. So you can't speak of his name without thinking of the attribute, because they're joined together. They are one. It's his very nature. He is the Lord who provides. The Lord who heals. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is peace. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is there. And he's the Lord of hosts. When you put them all together, what do they tell us? They tell us that the Lord is invincibly, unchangeably, unbreakably committed to his people. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Now, maybe you're listening to all this and you're thinking, okay, yeah, but that's all Old Testament. What of the New Testament? Is Yahweh spoken of there? Well, let's just go to the opening page of the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And it's the angel's words to Joseph about Mary. Matthew 1 verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, his name. Jesus is his name in the Greek. In the Hebrew, the name is Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? It means the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. The Lord actually is in the name. The Lord saves. And we realize it's the ultimate disclosure of the divine name. That it's in Jesus that we really see the fullness, the majesty, the beauty, the glory, the face of Yahweh himself. Oh, we knew that God was for us. But we didn't realize just how far he would take it. Just how committed he is to his people. The Lord will provide. The Lamb of God came, didn't he? That was the Lord's provision. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord your healer. And he drank that bitter cup to bring us life. The Lord is our banner. This is the King who is mighty to save. The Lord is peace. Peace with God through the blood of his cross. The Lord is our righteousness. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he saves us from the punishment. And he's saving us from the power. And one day he will save us forever from the presence of sin. The Lord is there. Do you remember Jesus' prayer? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. I want them here with me to see my glory. And the Lord of hosts. Because Jesus saves to the uttermost. Yahweh. It's all summed up in the name. His name. His name forever. The Lord who saves. Jesus. Is there a better name? Our Lord, our shield, our song, our delight, our life, our beloved, our Jesus. And it's the ultimate disclosure of Yahweh. The Lord can't stop himself. He sees his people in all their need and wretchedness and ruin, and they cannot save themselves. And Yahweh comes. He can't stop himself. And he saves his people from their sins. Christian friends, when you see Jesus hanging upon the cross, his body broken, the blood streaming from his wounds, there is nothing un-Yahweh-like in what you see. There's a sense in which God is never more like God that when we see his son nailed to a tree, shedding his blood, saving his people from their sins. And Christian friends, that above all else is what you need to remember in 2018. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. Let's pray. Our God, this morning we have looked briefly. We've been like swallows just skimming and touching the surface of the water. But Lord, we try to understand a little of who you are, of the immensity of the wonder, of the beauty of the glory. But we thank you that we see it all come together in a beauty and in a symmetry in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves his people from their sins. Our God, we've heard it. We understand it. But we pray that you take it deeper and deeper still into our very bones, that our trust, our confidence, our hope might be in you. And that, Lord, in this coming year, our eyes might be fixed firmly upon you, that we might be a people, that we might be a church who daily, hourly, is looking unto Jesus. And in it all, our God, that we might magnify your name, that we might glorify you, our God, that we might be evident by the way we look to you, trust on you, trust in you, lean on you, that we are Yahweh's people. And Lord, if you gave your Son to save sinners, we pray that you might add to our number, and many more might come to find the God who saves, who heals, who brings peace by the blood of the cross. Because all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.